verses 1 through 21, Jeremiah laments of a perishing hope. So verses 1 through 21 is hope perishing. Then there's this momentous change of tone found in verses 22 through 24. This is where the hope is promised. And then lastly, the rest of the chapter, verses 25 through 66, is Jeremiah proclaiming this hope. So, hope perishing in verses 1 through 21, hope promised in verses 22 through 24, and then hope proclaimed verses 25 through 66. With that said, let's begin reading Lamentations chapter 3. Get there. All right, Lamentations chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand. Again and again, the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here's the next section, the promised hope, verses 22 through 24. The steadfast of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. And now verses 25 on, we're going to see this hope proclaimed. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come upon us. Devastation and destruction. My eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord from heaven looks down and sees. My eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I've been hunted like a bird by those who are my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. water closed over my head. I said, I am lost. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called you. You said, do not fear. You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all their vengeance, all their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they're sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunts. You will repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be on them. You will pursue them in anger and destroy them from under the heavens, O Lord. Thanks be God for His word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, have mercy upon your people. Have mercy on us by convicting us through your word of our sins. Have mercy on us by granting us grace to repent. Have mercy on us to grant us grace to forgive others. And have mercy on us and grant us grace to have passion for Christ and passion for holiness. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this summer, the Christian bookstore Lifeway closed its doors over in Shreveport. And like any store closing, there's a huge everything must go sale. As one who loves books, as my wife can contest to, I had to visit one last time. And I took my time while there. I walked up and down each aisle looking for that good theological gem of a book. I found some good ones. However, there is an item for sale there that stuck out to me more than any book. There's a scenic picture of a little English cottage tucked between two mountains with this flowing stream right in front of it. It was beautiful. It had the pastel colors, soft lines, bright sky. I mean, it had it all. But at the bottom of the painting read Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. It read these verses. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The reason that picture stuck out to me was because I'd already begun studying this book of Lamentations. And when I thought of the scene of Lamentations 3, and I just read it, it's not a nice Thomas Kincaid type of painting with a peaceful cottage scene. No, Jeremiah writes these verses of God's mercies are new every morning. He writes them over a rubble of destruction of Jerusalem. The city, the temple, is all in ruins. So instead of thinking of a cabin in the Smokies on an autumn day, when I think of Lamentations 3, I think of New Orleans after Katrina. I think of Indonesia after a tsunami. A war zone, not a quaint, peaceful scene. So here, while Jeremiah laments this total annihilation of Jerusalem, he still says, and he still clings to this, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Hopefully that helps change our perspective of those famous verses. You know, it's okay to have that picture with a nice scene. But you can see it, there's even more hope when you look at it in this right picture and right scene of destruction. And this chapter begins like the rest of the chapters that we've looked at in Lamentations. It's a lament over the destruction of the city. In the first two chapters, we heard Lady Zion speak. Well, she has fallen silent. We don't hear her speak again in this book. Jeremiah appears once again, this time in a much longer, extended personal lament. Unlike the other two chapters, this one, in its entirety, this is all a first-person lament. It's all Jeremiah lamenting. In verses 1 through 21, he's recounting the destruction once again. We've heard it recounted in chapter 1, chapter 2. Now we're going to hear it recounted again in chapter 3. And all he's recounting the destruction of the city, and it all leads up to verse 18 where he writes this. He says, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. What has caused Jeremiah to lose hope up to verse 18? To see his hope perishing. Well, in verse 1, he cries out. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction. He has seen and experienced so much affliction through this Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem. In these verses, Jeremiah is going to liken God to a harsh shepherd, to a strict jailer, and to a fierce hunter. In verses 1 through 21, he's going to liken God to those three different images. His hope is perishing because he is seeing God as one out to get him, not there for his own good. He first likens God to a harsh shepherd in verses 1 through 6. He says he is under his rod. See in verse 1, under the rod of his wrath. Think a shepherd's club. He's under this shepherd's club of wrath that has driven him and brought him to darkness. In verse 4, he says, this shepherd pretty much has made his flesh and his skin waste away, and he's broken my bones. He's describing God as this harsh shepherd who leads his sheep not to green pastures, but to darkness, where there's no food, so that you'll waste away from starvation. This shepherd breaks the bones of his sheep. It's pretty much the opposite of Psalm 23, is how Jeremiah is lamenting here. There in Psalm 23, the good shepherd leads his sheep to green pastures beside still waters. He has a rod and a staff, but they're used to comfort his sheep. Instead of goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life, he believes God has led him into darkness to die and rot away. In verses 7 through 9, his hope is perishing because he views God as the strict jailer. Jeremiah writes, he says, God has walled me about so I cannot escape. He's made my chains heavy. Once again, it's opposite on how we see God. Think about the Exodus event. Instead of God freeing his people and taking away the chains, God is envisioned as someone who's jailing his people, putting them in jail, putting them in solitary confinement. Not only putting them in solitary confinement, but he's making their chains even heavier. And then in verses 10 through 18, Jeremiah likens God to this fierce hunter in which he, Jeremiah, is the prey. He says God is like a bear, he's like a lion, waiting and hiding to pounce on him at any moment. All these terrible images of God lead up to verse 17 where Jeremiah says, I have forgotten what happiness is. My endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. Of all the verses in this chapter, to me this is the saddest. This is the bottom of bottoms. He doesn't even remember what happiness is. Think about it. He's sitting pretty much alone in Jeremiah. The rest of the people have been exiled to Babylon. There's probably a few of them still in Jerusalem to tend to the land. Everything's destroyed. Fire everywhere you can only imagine. And he's sitting there and saying, this is what I get, God. And it's been so long he can't even remember what happiness felt like. This is rock bottom. He's on the verge of losing all hope. He even states it in verse 18. He says, I feel like there's just no hope left. Now here's a question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been at rock bottom? If you have, you are not the only one. The prophet Jeremiah can relate. Not only that, have you ever hit rock bottom and it's all because of your own sins, your bad decisions? That is where God's people are at in this book. They're at rock bottom. Not only are they at rock bottom, but they're there because of their sins. I mean, the worst feeling in the world for a Christian is to begin to lose hope in God. Now, I didn't say that's the worst place. I just think that's the worst feeling to have as a Christian. The worst place for a Christian is a place in which you don't care about sin. You don't care about how destructive it is. That's the worst place to be. Why is that the worst place? That's the worst place because where there is no lament, like we looked at last week, that means there is no godly sorrow. And where there's no godly sorrow, that means there's no repentance. And that's the worst place to be in as a Christian. No lament, no sorrow, no repentance. But it's a terrible feeling to have to lose hope. Here, lament is good. That's why God has people sing these laments from the book of Lamentations and corporate worship. I mean, if you heard me read Lamentations 3 and you felt uncomfortable by its language, think about how uncomfortable it would be to sing this. And that's what God's people would do. They would sing these laments. In a way, we did kind of sing it with Great is Thy Faithfulness. But if you sing that whole lament, there's a lot there. singing that we have forgotten what happiness is and our hope is perishing. In our culture, that feels odd to sing that in church. Why would I sing that I forgot what happiness is, or I forgot, or that I'm losing hope? It almost sounds like it's sinful or wrong to sing that, especially in worship. Well, here's the thing. It's not. Because God's instructing His people to sing exactly that. It's not because lamenting is good. Lamenting is a Christian act. We looked at it last week. Jesus lamented. We should lament too. We need to learn how to lament from the psalmist, from Jeremiah here. So the first section of this lament is Jeremiah really just being real. He's sharing his heart struggles with the Lord. And you know, it's good to be real with the Lord because He already knows everything anyways. Sometimes you don't want to be real with other people because you're like, if I share this, they're going to think terrible of me and they may use it against me later. So I'm going to keep up this barrier and not share anything. Well, you shouldn't do that, but I understand why someone would do that. But the Lord already knows everything about you. There's no reason to hide it from Him. So don't put on airs when you come to the Lord. Be real. Share your heart. Share your emotion, feelings with God. Ultimately, that's what prayer is. Sometimes those feelings and emotions aren't always hunky-dory all the times. We need to lament to the Lord. Verses 19 through 21, there's somewhat like a link between the perishing hope of verses 1 through 18 and the promised hope of verses 22 through 24. So I didn't know exactly where to put it, but I'll put it in a section of the perishing hope. But in this section, he calls out to God to remember Him. He says, remember my afflictions. By calling on God to remember His afflictions, he says, that has caused my soul to bow down. I love that language. His soul is now bowing down as he calls out to God. Excuse me. Once he begins to think rightly about God, his soul begins to bow. He begins to remember that God is God. And our response to Him should be bowing down, that He's King. He ends this section in verse 21 with this. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. And that's verses 22 through 25. He's about to call these truths to mind, and by calling these truths to mind, it gives him hope. Hope is coming back for Jeremiah. In verse 18, it looked like all hope was lost. Now in verse 21, he starts to call out to God to remember Him. He begins to have hope once again, hope in God. Who here wants hope? Who here needs a little more hope to get through this week? I do. So if you do, listen closely, because Jeremiah is about to tell us exactly what he called to mind to get hope. What is it, Jeremiah? Well, it's verses 22 through 24. Let me read those again. But I call this to mind, therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Really, as I read those verses, that really is the first smile in the book of Lamentations. You can imagine Jeremiah smiling now. But it's that smile that's not, you know, just a happy fake smile. It's a smile where there's tears running through his cheeks smile. And this is the smile. He's smiling through tears. What leads him to hope again? Well, let me just summarize a few. First, he remembers God's steadfast love. This is the word hesed, that covenant love that never ends. He remembers and thinks back, and he thinks back and says, you know what? God has never stopped loving me. He's never stopped loving His people. If He hasn't done it in the past, why would He stop right now? He won't stop now. Not only has He's never done it in the past, in which in the past He has had some rough people. God's had some rough people, and He still loved them. But He has promised never to abandon us. Think of Psalm 136, this refrain. This refrain is repeated 26 times in Psalm 136. It's His steadfast love endures forever. That one psalm is repeated 26 times. God has promised to always love us no matter what. It is a never-ending love. Despite all of your sins, your failings, your unfaithfulness, rock bottom after rock bottom, God does not give up loving on His people. God's love is unceasing. He has made a covenant with his people, and God will not break that covenant. It would be against his holy character. So that brings us back to hope. Yes, God will discipline his children. He will break the bones of his sheep sometime. Everything Jeremiah said at the beginning of chapter 3, God was afflicting him, but he had the wrong view of God as too harsh. But he was right. God was breaking his bones. But look, just like I said last week, sometimes the shepherd has to break the bones of his sheep to save them. But it's always the result of love, right? That should bring us hope. Even when everything else around us is failing, think about it. If your health is fading, if your relationships are crumbling, if everything is going south for you, like Jeremiah, you still have hope because God is by your side, loving you, and he's in control. So when you're losing hope, one thing you need to think about, you need to preach to yourself, is God's love. God's love for you. His love will not change for you just because of something you did today or yesterday. If you are one of his people, he loves you no matter what. And that's something we need to preach to ourselves to give us hope. So if you become hopeless, preach God's steadfast covenantal love, his chesed love. Second, he is led to hope because of God's refreshing mercy. Jeremiah said his mercies don't end, they're new every morning, meaning his mercies are fresh each and every morning. No matter how dark the night before was, when you wake up, God's going to be merciful to you. He will withhold the punishment that you deserve. Because look, the destruction of your Jerusalem and the temple, that's pretty bad. But that's not the worst that God could do. What's the worst punishment God could do? Even though that temple and city destruction was probably one of the worst things to happen in the Old Testament, that's still not the worst thing God could do. What's the worst punishment? Being cut off from God forever. That's the worst thing God could do. That's the worst punishment. And you know who deserves that? All of us. We deserve to be cut off from God because of our rebellion to him. But we're not cut off. If you're a Christian here today, not only are you not cut off, you are one of his children. It's like the complete opposite. You should be punished, but instead of not... Because just not getting punished, that's pretty good. But not only are you not punished, you're brought into his family to sup at the table with him. That's exactly what we're going to do at the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating as a family of God's together. But if you are his child, he will never punish you in that way. And praise the Lord for that. Yes, he will punish us like good parents punish children. It's not punish, we discipline, right? There's a difference between punish and discipline. When we discipline our children, we're doing it for restorative purposes, right? As good parents discipline children. Similarly, God is a good parent to us, so he's going to discipline us, not punish us, discipline us. And praise the Lord that his mercies are new every morning. Just like you can count on the sun rising every morning, if you are a Christian, you can count on God's mercy every day. That he is going to withhold the punishment that you deserve every morning of every day. That should give us hope when we're hopeless. You may say, well, everything else is bad around me, but you know what? God is still merciful to me. He hasn't given me what I deserved. I mean, I think I asked Brother Jesse Posey today how he was doing, and he said, better than I deserved. Isn't that true? That gives us hope when we think of, you know, I am doing better than I deserved. Third, he is led to hope because of God's great faithfulness. I mean, this is that great line, great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to him, to his promises, and to his covenant. Though we are unfaithful, he will remain faithful. His faithfulness is great because in light of our unfaithfulness, he shines even brighter. And because of all this, Jeremiah ends this hopeful section with this. He says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. And that is it, folks. That is where lament should bring us. Right there. That is when all the lamenting, all the tears, it's all worth it. Like Job of old, we can say, now we see you clearly, God. Jeremiah can say that. He says, now, Lord, you are my portion. I hope in you. That's it. If your lament doesn't bring you to this point, then you aren't lamenting, you're just complaining. You must take your sorrows and your afflictions to God and remember and listen to Him. Remember His never-ceasing love, His never-ending mercy, His great faithfulness. And by doing that, by preaching the truth, by preaching what is true about God and true about this world and true about you to yourself, that will bring hope. Now, if our hope is not in Him, if our hope is in the city, the temple, ourselves, our family, our health, our job, our children, well, they will fail us. It doesn't matter if you got the greatest spouse, the greatest children of all time, they're going to fail you. They're not Jesus, they're not God. They're not going to fulfill everything you need. They will fail you, but God doesn't. So that's why you should put your hope in God and not in the city, not in the temple. You need to put your hope in God, because if you put your hope in the temple is going to come down one day. It did. And that leads to a lot of lamenting, but our hope needs to be in God Himself, because His love's never ending. He's never changing. That brings us to our last section, and the largest section of this lament. It's verses 25 through 66. And Jeremiah simply is now proclaiming this hope for all to hear. And that's exactly what will happen when our hope is renewed. We will proclaim it to everybody. I mean, it begins this way. He says, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. But you can just see the sound of his voice as you read this lament. It went from tears, crying, to this happy, joyful section of hope renewed. And now he's like telling everybody, there's hope out there, y'all. I didn't have hope, but there's hope. Let me tell you about it. Wait, it's coming. Hope is coming. God's love is never failing. His mercy is never ceasing. Hope's coming. And then throughout his whole proclamation, he doesn't just say the good things. If you remember me reading that proclamation from verses 25 to 66, he tells of all the bad thoughts and feelings he had. He says, yeah, I was that one day. I lost hope. I had all that affliction. I thought God was out to get me. But you know what? He heard my plea. He answered my cry. He starts preaching. I mean, verse 25, verse 29, he says, let him put his mouth in dust. There may yet be hope. It's almost like he's looking back at himself and he's like, oh yeah, I did all that belly aching and crying. And you know, if I just put my mouth to the dust, that's where I found hope, when I started remembering what God had said. I started listening to God and not myself. In verse 55, he says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you heard my plea. He now has confidence that God will avenge him. He closes in verse 66 by saying, you will pursue my enemies in anger and destroy them. I mean, the rest of this whole lament is just smiles. Smiling that's coming from this once downcast prophet. He's preaching to everyone about hoping in God. And here's the thing. Did Jeremiah's circumstances ever change in this chapter? Let me ask that one more time. Did Jeremiah's circumstances ever change in this chapter? Was it after verse 21 that the temple was rebuilt and Jerusalem got all of its glory back? No. Throughout this whole lament, even at the end of chapter 3, the city is still in ruins. The temple is down. There's still fire everywhere. That's why I want one day a picture in Lamentations 3. It's just fire burning everywhere. You got Lamentations 3, you know, 22 through 23 at the bottom. Because it's like, even in the midst of all these terrible circumstances, the God, Lord still has me. That's where my hope is. So his circumstances never changed. He's still standing ankle deep in rubble. What changed, though? His hope is now in God. And he can't keep it in. He must tell everyone. So there's a lot of application for us here, but first, if your hope is in the world, it will lead you to despair every time. Every time. Don't think you're going to be that one person that puts all their hope in the world and that is you're going to be that person that gets full joy. It's not going to happen. Trust God's word, it's not going to happen. Not only do you have to trust God's word, but just look at people's lives that have gone before us who have done that and it's ended in despair. It will. It will, brothers and sisters. Just don't fall for that lie. You're not going to be that one special person that hopes in the world and gets all joy. It's not going to happen. If your hope is in God, that will lead you to joy, a serious joy, every time. Now, as I reflect on this text in relation to the Lord's Supper, I cannot not think about God's covenantal love, His unending mercy, His great faithfulness without thinking of Christ. I mean, what love is this? God displayed His love in the greatest of ways in the death of His Son on the cross for our sins. There's no greater love. Jeremiah didn't have the opportunity to see it. We are on the other side of the cross. How much more so should we have hope in God? Right? Because God's demonstrated His love for us in the death of Christ on the cross to take our sins away and to bring us back to Him. You ask of mercy? What greater mercy can we find than that of God pouring out His wrath, not on us, because we deserved it, but poured His wrath out on His Son, Jesus, on the cross? Remember, what was the worst thing possible I said that could happen to us? To be cut off from God. That's exactly what happened to Christ, the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus was cut off from God, became a curse, and became sin for us. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, the scene of Lamentations 3:22-23 may not be a rolling stream in front of a cottage, but it's so much greater. It's so much more hopeful. It points us to the darkness of the cross and the hope of the empty tomb. When I think of that picture, I think of rubble everywhere, but then maybe a flower, a rose, right in the middle of it all. And really, it's more than a rose. It's the cross in the middle of it all. And that's where all of our hope is. So let me close us in prayer. Dear Sovereign Lord, Father, we praise You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your mercies that are new every morning. We thank You for our Lord Jesus. Father, take Your word and shape our minds and hearts around it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.